Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Hallelujah. You can't deny a changed life. Amen. Verse number 6, where I'll draw my thought tonight. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Would you pray with me and pray for me tonight? Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, Lord, we come tonight. Father, you know my heart. I'd rather remain seated and silent than to stand behind the sacred desk and say anything that does not please you and that does not benefit your people and that does not bring glory to your holy name. And so I pray you'd guide our thoughts and guard our lips and help us, Lord, to preach your word to your people in your power for your glory. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. May be seated. Have you ever been offended? Has anybody ever offended you? Now, I'm not talking about you got your feelings hurt. That's not what I'm talking about. In this day that we live, it seems like everybody is getting their feelings hurt about this and about that. That's not what I'm talking about. This word means to cause to stumble and to make to fall. Have anybody ever been offended? Now, the Bible has much to say about offenses. Jesus said it is impossible, but that offenses will come. He said, but woe unto him through whom they come. If you've ever been offended, then you ought to be real thankful that you were the offended one rather than the offender. Because in the economy of God, it'd be better for you to have a millstone hanged about your neck than to offend one of these little ones. Somebody say amen. Now, it don't surprise me when folks get offended in this world that we live in. There are offenses on every hand. You don't have to go too far to realize that we're not from around here and we don't fit in. It is an offensive world that we live in. I hate to say it, but it's the truth. But in church, there are offenses. The Bible said a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Has anybody ever been in a church fight? Somebody help me now. I was thinking about a church fight, and I remember that Jerry Clower told a story that Marcel Ledbetter poured out a pot of boiled okra to two coon dogs, and one of them ran up there and ate it so fast that he thought the other dog ate it, and they both fought all day, and only one of them knew what they was fighting about. I said, that's a church fight if ever I heard about it. Amen. There are offenses, and John the Baptist in the text is at the point of being offended. Now, don't you understand something? That he's not offended at the condition of the nation. He's not offended at the priesthood. He's not offended. Somebody help me now. He's offended at Jesus. Oh, listen to me, friend. If you get offended at your church, you might find another church. You get offended at the preacher, you're liable to find another preacher. But what are you going to do, child of God, if you get offended at Christ? Oh, I know what you're thinking. That's borderline blasphemy. How could anybody be offended at him? Well, I mean, he's altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000. He doeth all things well. How could anybody get offended at him? Well, if it was not possible, it would not be in this book. John the Baptist was offended at Christ. Now, we're not talking about somebody that does not know him. People that do not know him are not in danger of becoming offended at him, because when they pray, they don't think he's going to do it anyway. It's nothing more than rubbing a lamp and making a wish. When they pray, they don't know him. They don't know what he's capable of. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he can do, and they don't think he'll do it anyhow. But I'm telling you, honey, you take somebody that's walked with him and talked with him and watched him and knows he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God that brought the children of Israel across the Red Sea on dry land, and he's the same God today. And it bothers us when he don't help us. Now listen, you can't get honest, you can't get help. I'm gonna need somebody to help me preach now. Ain't been a single preacher lay an egg thus far, so odds are stacked against me. So I need some help. Amen. Amen. Oh, listen to me. Listen, John was offended at Christ. And we're not talking about somebody who doesn't know him. He knew who he was. He stood yonder at the Jordan River and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He knew who he was. He knew exactly who he was. And by the way, those who are not doing anything for Christ, I hate to say this, but most people in the church world will never get to the place where they're offended at him, because they never do anything for him. Help me, somebody. Oh, because they never step outside their comfort zone. They never attempt anything for the glory of God. But you take somebody that'll step out on a limb and walk by faith and attempt something for the glory of God and have that thing not go the way you think it did. Oh, you're in danger of becoming offended at Christ. What are you going to do? Have you ever prayed for somebody and watched God come through with miraculous means and heal and answer that prayer? But when it came your time to need some help, it seemed like he wasn't nowhere there. What are you going to do, child of God? If you ain't careful, you'll get offended at him. I want you to notice, on my heart, I only got one thing I want to tell you. But y'all know that ain't how it works. I'm going to say three things and then say three things about each of them three. Wouldn't it be good if preachers would just say the one thing they got on their heart and we can go, that ain't how it works. So let me show you. I want you to see the serious condition. I want you to see the condition that John the Baptist is in. And then number two, I want you to see the causes, the specific causes of his mindset. And then lastly, don't go to bed on me, I want you to see the cure. Hallelujah. The special cure. Jesus said some things that helped him. I believe it helped us. Amen. First of all, notice with me verse number 3 and the serious condition of the man. Here, John the Baptist in verse number 3, he sends disciples unto Christ and says, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now, let you know, there's three things here, and I want you to understand they're progressive in nature. What I mean is it gets worse as you go. First of all, there's doubt. "Art thou he that should come?" "Oh, John, what are you talking about? John, you're the one that stood waist deep in the Jordan River and proclaimed him. You know who he is. You know where he came from. And you know what he's going to do." But John's found himself in a place where he's doubting the very things that God put in his heart. Oh, I'm telling you tonight, doubt is the devil's favorite tool. Amen. He came to Eve in the Garden of Eden and said, "Yea, hath God said." And God and the devil will call. Listen, if he can, he'll get you to the place where you're doubting the very things that God has said to you. Then I want you to notice the distraction. Verse number 3, "Art thou he that should come?" Watch this. "Or do we look for another?" John's looking for another. Hey, if you're looking for another, I promise you the devil will make sure you find another. Help me, somebody. If you're looking for another church, I promise you the devil will make sure you find another church. If you're looking for an exit sign, I promise you that the devil will point one out to you. You're looking for another, you'll find another. You know, people come to me at times and say, "Preacher, I think it's time that we go find another church." You know what that means? That means they've already found them another church. Help me, somebody. Oh, yeah. If you're, listen to me, when doubt is done, it brings distraction. You begin to look for an exit sign, and before long, you'll become offended at Christ. It's a serious condition. And I want you to notice the danger. Look at verse number 3. Art thou he that should come? Now underline this little word, we, or do we look for another? John had some disciples. Now reckon what's going to happen to his disciples when he quits on God. Somebody say amen. They tell me all the time, preacher, I ain't hurt nobody but myself. I beg to differ. No man lives and dies unto himself. And the wrong choices and bad mistakes that you and I make will affect everybody around us. There's somebody coming up behind us, following us. And if John the Baptist was to quit, his disciples would have quit too. You may not think you have, but I promise you everybody sitting in the pew tonight has a certain amount of influence. And I promise you, if you were to quit on God, everybody around you will be affected by that choice. Serious condition tonight. Number 2, look at verse number 2. I know we done looked at verse 3, but I'm from Alabama and I'm not good at math. Look at verse 2. I showed you, first of all, the serious condition of the man. But then in verse number 2, I want you to notice the specific causes. I want you to see what brought a man like John the Baptist to a place where he is offended at Christ. Look at verse number 2. There's 3 things here. First of all, notice the Bible said when John had heard. Number 1, you know what got John sidetracked with Jesus? Let me say it. First of all, it was a partial revelation. John had heard some things about the Lord. You see, John was attempting to live the Christian life based on what somebody else told him about Jesus. Help me, somebody. There is an epidemic in our churches of people attempting to live the Christian life based on what somebody else told them. I come to tell somebody tonight, you can't live on secondhand information. You can't just go by what grandmama said and what the preacher preached was good, but you're going to have to find out for yourself. You're going to have to get in that book for yourself. You're going to have to walk with him yourself. A partial revelation. He only heard some things. Honey, I'm going to tell you, it'd be a glad day when you realize your relationship with God ain't got nothing to do but nobody but him and you. Amen. I know I'm saved tonight not because my grandmama wrote in the flyleaf of my Bible. I know I'm saved tonight because I just talked to him just a little while ago. He's still living right inside of my rib cage. Can I get a witness? Honey, listen to me. You ought to fellowship with him and walk with him. Amen. Verse 2. Now when John had heard, number 2, in the prison, John was locked up. Let me say it like this. Not only was there a partial revelation that hindered John, but it was also a physical restriction. John the Baptist was locked up. He was in prison. Now he wasn't in prison for grand theft camel. He was in prison for preaching the word of God and telling it right. Somebody say amen. But he was locked up. And here's a man who's used to the wide open spaces of the wilderness of Judea. He is used to being, out there in the open. He's used to preaching to thousands. But now he's found himself in a place where he can no longer do the things for God that he once did. Honey, and when you get to the place in your life when you can no longer do the thing for God that you once did, it'll bother you. Last church I pastored, we had there was a very well-to-do real estate agent in my church. And you know how the Bible said God loveth a cheerful giver? Well, he loved them because they was good at it. Somebody say amen. She'd write a check and there'd be more zeros on the end of that thing than what was on my third grade report card. Amen. And they didn't make a big deal about it, but they just loved to help, and they could. Well, the housing market fell. She lost her business. Her husband had to go get another job. Lost everything they had just about it. She had to go back to school and become a nurse's aide just to be able to make it. And that offering plate would pass them by. And by the way, they'd still tithe. I ain't a very good evangelist. I got a pastor's heart. I ain't got but 2 messages, soul winning and tithing. So they still would tithe. they'd still tithe. But it wasn't what it used to be. And preacher, it'd bother them. And I'm going to tell you something, honey. It'll get you, listen, if you get to the place in your life when you can physically no longer do the things for God that you once did, it'll bother you. Let me give you this next one. Look at verse number 2. John the Baptist, serious condition. But notice these specific causes. Verse number 2. Now when John had heard in the prison, now watch this, the works of Christ. You know what really sidetracked John? He heard about the works of Christ. What messed John up is that he heard about the works of Christ. Let me say it like this for sake of my outline. It was a peculiar reputation. Let me say this. In order to say what I'm about to say, I have to tell you what kind of preacher John was. John the Baptist was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. He was a wind-sucking, hacking, pew-jumping, winder-rattling, flag-waving, lap-taking, sin-hating, devil-fighting, tear-your-shingles-off Baptist preacher. He would rip you up one side down the next and you would salute him for it. Thank you, sir. May I have another? Yeah. Let me give you an excerpt of one of his sermons. One time he preached on 10 reasons why y'all can't come to my church. Oh, you didn't read it like that. Here's what he did say. He got up and he said, that crowd that came, you bunch of vipers, you generation of vipers, get out and don't you come back until you get right with God. Huh? That's the kind of preacher John was. Now, I'm a separatist, but John the Baptist was a double separatist. That's a real thing. I didn't know lies in Bible college. They such a thing. John the Baptist was a double. What does that mean, preacher? That means if you walk past a liberal church on your way to church, he'd separate from you. He'd separate from you in a heartbeat, honey. He'd separate from you. He didn't go to church in town. Too liberal. You know, town, you know, Jerusalem, the only city where God said, that's where I'm going to put my name. Too liberal. He wouldn't go to the town church. You know the town church. Yeah. Solomon's temple, where the Ark of the Covenant was. He wouldn't go there. Too liberal. That's the kind of preacher old John was. Yeah. And then they came and told him how Jesus was doing it. Now, you'll have to bear with me right here. I live in prophets' chambers and hotels, and many of them don't have television, and all I got's my Bible and a very active imagination. I imagine John's disciples came by his jail cell and said, John, you ain't never gonna guess where Jesus ate supper last night. John said, where'd he eat at? Down at Simon's in Bethany. Simon's, you mean that old Pharisee? I'm the one prayed God give him leprosy and kill him. Don't tell me he went down there and ate with Simon the leper. Sure did. Said, John, that ain't all. In through the back door walks Mary. Now, y'all don't look at me like y'all don't know who Mary is. Everybody knows Mary. Yeah, John said, you don't mean to tell me he let her sit down and eat with... John, that ain't all. She got up behind him and started weeping and washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. You mean to tell me that Jesus would let somebody like that touch him? He said, John, that ain't all. She went and got that big old bottle of perfume. He said, please don't tell me. Do you know what she used to do with that perfume? Said, John, she broke a lid off of it and dumped it all over him. And he liked it. He heard the works of Christ, sidetracked him. You see, John would preach on, y'all can get out of here.
And then Jesus would get up and say, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. John said, you can go. Jesus said, you can come. Somebody say amen. Jesus, John said, get out of here. Don't you touch me on the way out. Jesus would say, hey, come unto me. You can touch me. Touch me. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't care if you was a publican, a prostitute, or a Pharisee. You could come to his church. He didn't care where you've been or what you've done. He didn't care what kind of background you had. He didn't care if you had a pedigree or not. You was allowed to come to his church. You can come on in and sit right down. It didn't make no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Why, he'd even let a Samaritan come in. He didn't care. Anybody that wants to come can come on in. And it messed John up. You remember the one thing I told you I come to tell you? Here it is. There is within every one of us a natural tendency to disagree with anybody that ain't exactly like we are. I see you an amen and raise you a praise the Lord. There's something in every one of us that wants to disagree with everybody that ain't exactly. I'll admit it. Hey, if you can't get honest, you can't get no help. The only problem God cannot solve is the one you will not admit that you got. And if we can't get honest, we can't get help. And the problems that we have is because we have prejudices built up. Here's what, I'm going to tell you something. I ain't going to stand up here and tell you that the way Jesus is doing it ain't the right way. Help me somebody. My mama didn't raise no idiots. I'm not about to tell you that the way Jesus does it is not the right way to do it. But I'm also not going to stand up here and tell you the way I've been doing it for the last 21 years ain't the right way neither. Help me now. And that can bring me to only one conclusion. God ain't in that. That ain't him. There's got to be somebody else. Hey, and before you get mad at John, you got to understand he was looking for Jesus. And it knew more about him than anybody else. But here's what he was looking for. He said, I baptize you with water. He said, but there's one coming after me. He said, you think I'm rough, honey? Honey, I'm telling you, you think I'm rough? Hallelujah. There's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not even worthy to loose. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, his fan is in his hand, and he'll purge his floor throughly. He'll gather the wheat into the barns, and the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. Just wait till he gets here. John was standing there and that water was boiling all around him. Just wait till he gets here. Then all of a sudden, out of the wilderness of Judea, walks the darling Son of God. And whether John liked it or not, he kicked into full-blown prophet mode. And he was looking for Jesus to come in like a lion. But he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Hey, hallelujah, hallelujah. He was looking for a lion and he saw a lamb. And in case you forgot, he wasn't the last Baptist preacher named John that was looking for a lion and saw a lamb. John the Revelator said, I turned around to look. He said, weep not, the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to loose the seal and open the book. He said, I looked around and I saw one as it had been a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. John's problem was that of the Old Testament prophet who could see clearly the mountain peaks of prophecy but failed to see the valley. And oh, hallelujah for that valley of grace. Amen. It was, John didn't do things, Jesus didn't do things the way John did. And I'm gonna tell you something, Jesus don't always do things like the way you think he ought to. He don't always, amen. He don't always come when you say come. He don't always do what you think he ought to do. He don't always act like you think he ought to act. But I'm going to tell, here, let me say, lastly, John got him some help, amen. Notice the third thing, the special cure of his misery. Look at your Bible. Three things Jesus says. First of all, notice verse number 4. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said to them, go show John again. Underline that little word again. Go show John again those things which you do see and hear. They said, well, Jesus, John's done seen that. Well, go show him again. Jesus, John's done read Isaiah 35. Well, go read it again. Jesus, John knows about that. Well, go tell him again. Jesus, John's done prayed about that. Well, go pray again. Hallelujah. You see, many of us, when we get into our problem, the first thing we want to know is, God, what are you going to do? But when we get into our problem, he does not say, look at what I'm going to do, but look at what I've already done. Hallelujah. How many times has the children of Israel got into a problem and somebody said, hey, y'all remember that time when we was, hallelujah, we was on a mountain on one side and a mountain on the other side, Pharaoh behind us and the Red Sea, and God came through for us. Sometimes it ain't about what he's going to do. It's about what he's already done. Again, I like that word again. I'm saying what helped John was the patience of the Savior. He's got an again. I don't know where John went. I don't know how long he was gone. I don't know what he did when he went there, but I'm glad to know he had an again. He's got an again for you. I don't know where you went. I don't know what you did when you got there. I don't know how long you've been gone, but I'm come to tell you there's an again. There's an again. You can come again. You can come pray again. You can come read your Bible again. You can sing the same songs again. You can start over. He's got a reset button the size of a Volkswagen bug, and you can't miss it. You can just come again. I'm glad they don't throw the clay away. Hallelujah. What helped old John was the patience of the Savior. He said, come, tell him again. Now look at verse number 6. Now I want you to look at the second word of verse number 6, and I have to explain myself here. I was raised up in the hills of Tennessee. I'm not a hillbilly. I'm an Appalachian American. Let's not get offensive. And we say yuns. Not Ewans, that's Michigan, who was on their way to Florida and got lost in the mountains of Tennessee. And if you put sugar on your grits, honey, we know you're not from around here. Somebody said, what's a grit? And I done been in Alabama so long now, we say y'all in Alabama. I'm probably the only one you've ever met. I am a hybrid hillbilly redneck. I can say y'all and yuns interchangeably, often in the same sentence. Yeah. And I'm about to give you an English lesson. Look at verse number six. Let me tell you what that word don't say. Blessed. Oh, that's that contemporary crowd that got them t-shirts too blessed to be stressed. Well, I'd like to test that theory. I'd like to get right in front of them on I-85 southbound lane and slam on my brake. Yeah. I'd done that once in Tennessee, and I didn't realize there was that many deaf people in the state of Tennessee. Now, mind you, I don't understand all sign languages, but there are a couple of signs I do know. Huh? Too blessed to be. I'm afraid the word they're looking for is not even spelt this way. It's B-L-E-S-T, and it's a past tense, one-time occurrence. Honey, I'm glad God done something for me in the past, but that ain't the only thing he's ever done for me. It's an old English word, and it's blessed, pronounced blessed. And here's what it means. Here's what the Greek word means. It means supremely blessed, fortunate, and well off. Noah Webster's 1828 Dictionary of the English Language says it's the favor of God. Dr. Vine said it was that which is of the highest good. Now, I'm a King James only man, but I will tell you what the ACP said, the Alabama Cotton Patch translation. It means that don't get no better than that. He's so, hallelujah. You know what helped old John? Jesus said, John, just don't quit on me now. Don't quit on me now. I'm going to pour you out a blessing you'll not even be able to contain. Don't quit on me now, John. I got something for you. The best is yet to come. Somebody said, now, you know, John never did get out of that prison. Oh, I know how the story ends. I have read the end of the story. But I submit to you that he did get out of that prison. Oh, let me tell you, before his lifeless body slumped over on the floor of that prison cell, he was in a land that is fairer than day. Somebody holler, amen. He did get out of that cell. Hallelujah. It was the promise of the Savior that helped him. Ain't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Let me give you the last one here. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 9, Jesus says, what went ye out for to see, a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. Verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. John's disciples went back to his jail cell. John nervously got up and said, boys, did y'all find him? They said, yeah, we found him. He said, you tell him what it said about him? Yeah. He said, well, what'd he say? Nothing. Did you hear what John said about Jesus? Did you hear what Jesus said about John? Hey, church, let me tell you, it don't matter what John says about Jesus. What matters is what Jesus says about John. Oh, hallelujah. And it don't matter what you said about him in the deep, dark recesses of your heart on the darkest hour of your worst day, honey. It don't matter what you said about him. You may not have said it out loud, but you thought it, and it was there. And it don't matter what you said about him. What matters is what he says about you. And he thinks you're wonderful. He thinks you're the greatest that this old world has got. He thinks you're the best this world has, and I can prove it with my Bible. You know he's coming back. Help me now. He's coming back. Oh, you ain't got to have a John Hagee study Bible to know that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. And you know how he's coming? He's coming like a thief in the night. Now, don't ask me how I know these details about how thieves come in. But you know how a thief comes in? He comes in and gets the best you got. He ain't after your cubic zirconia. Help me, somebody. He's out to get the very best you got, and he's going to slip out before anybody knows he was even there. You know what Jesus is going to do when he comes back? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know whether he'll go to the Ivy Leaguers. I don't know if he'll walk Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, but he'll walk the dusty roads of this old world and gather up his lilies, his flowers, his jewels, and he'll carry them yonder, and he'll set them up on the mantelpiece of heaven. Gather all the holy angels around and show them that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches and his greatest kindness toward us. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus is going to do. Don't matter what you said about him. What matters is what he says about you. You know what helped old John? It was the praises of the Savior. My wife and I, we've got 5 kids. Yeah, y'all pray for us. She's like that lady that lived in a shoe. She don't know what to do. My oldest is 20, but when she was just a tiny little thing, and I come up rough, I come up hard, and I didn't have a daddy. Mama done the best she could, but I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know how to be a parent. And here I am with this young wife and this tiny little baby. And you know when they get, and I don't know how it is with your kids, but the first 2 years of my children's life, they thought their name was No-No. And I mean, you know, there's a certain time in their life where you can't do certain things to discipline them. For instance, you can't spray them directly in the face with pepper spray. Now, that's a direct quote from a Georgia State Patrolman. We didn't know how to do it. I had to figure out how to. So what we did, we lived in a single wide 70 models trailer in Chickamauga, Georgia. And you know how those 70 model trailers they have in the front door, they have that little patch of linoleum square in the front door, and we didn't use the front door because we're from the South. And so we had concocted an old broken gray coat, and I'd hate to call it a playpen. There wasn't no playing going on there. We called it the Rock. Situated. That's why my son's a cage fighter today. No, he's not. I wish. My oldest daughter's Christina. She was probably, I don't know, she was somewhere in between 1 and 2. She was, you know, and that's where they'd go for, I didn't know what it was called, Brother David. They call it time out. I didn't even know what that was. When I was a kid, time out was how long you spent unconscious when mama got done with you. You think I'm joking? I watched her knock my brother Roger out with a salt shaker, sidearmed it. He took off. So he was a runner. I was not a runner. Nor to this day. See, he did something to me. No running. Anyhow, she threw a salt shaker. He was in full stride, hit him in the ankle, knocked him out. I knew he was unconscious because when I went over there and listened, he had a dial tone. And my mother, bless her heart, she's in heaven now. She picked up a woofle ball bat, a plastic ball bat, and began to beat him. I said, Mom, he can't feel that. He's unconscious. She said, he'll feel it when he wakes up. So now you know what's wrong with me. One day my father-in-law was over. I mean, y'all know grandparents are the worst parents. Can I get a witness? Don't you whip that baby. Mama, he stabbed his little brother with a pair of scissors 12 times. Something's got to be done. And so if my father-in-law loved to play the grandparent card. I'm your daddy, young lady. You know when you have them grandbabies, the grandparents will come over to your house and never leave. I was at work, and Christina had done something wrong, and she had to go into the pen. She had to be punished, and my father-in-law was there. And she said, Daddy, now don't you get her out of that playpen. She's standing there screaming for Pawpaw. I just grieved the heart of every grandparent in the house. Great tribulation. He was standing there pacing in great tribulation, weeping and gnashing of teeth, blackness of sackcloth. And she's screaming for him. She said, Daddy, don't you get her out of there. She's got to learn. Don't you get her out of there. He said, I won't. I promise I won't. She went about her day doing the things. A few minutes, it got quiet. How many of y'all know when it gets quiet, you better get there before the ambulance does? She came back into the room, and true to his word, my father-in-law did not get that baby out of that playpen. That old man climbed over the rail and was sitting down there with her. And all of a sudden, the prison had become a palace in the presence of Papa. Now, I'm going to say something to you, church. God may not get you out of all your trouble, but he'll climb over the rail, and he'll sit down there with you. Your prison won't be so bad after all. The presence of God. Father in heaven, thank you for your word tonight. Help us, I pray. Be who you are and do what you do, and we'll thank you for it and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.